Unto 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's hard to hear back there, right? We tried to get that heater turned off in time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 here. Give it just a moment and that should go off there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll try to talk over the heater there until it turns off here. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We actually finished the book of 2 Thessalonians last week, but we're starting a brand new series, which we introduced last week as well. And it's based upon this second to the last verse in 2 Thessalonians. Notice he says at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word and look forward to the days ahead, especially looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But until that day, might we just render faithful service to thee by believing what your word says, trusting it, and allowing it to work in our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we actually finished 2 Thessalonians last week, but we're starting a new series based upon that verse right there. You notice at verse 17, he says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." What you may not realize is that verse actually addresses and deals with the doctrine that we refer to as the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture. And what we introduced last week and asked the question, we'll ask it again, is how is it that the actual Bible, and specifically the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, how is it that they were actually put together as a collection of books that became the Bible? Who made that decision, and did they have the authority to make that decision? Were there any mechanisms within the early church, whereas the members of the early church were able to identify what writings should have been Scripture and what writings were not Scripture? You will recall, because of our study through 2 Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians had received a document supposedly written by the Apostle Paul. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, look at chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says this. He says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." See that there? "As at the day of Christ is at hand." Were there documents that were being written at the time that were not Scripture? Yes, in fact, that actually was an absolute all-out counterfeit. All right. So how was it that members of the early church, and when I say the early church, I'm using that somewhat of a generic term. I'm not in that term. I'm not distinguishing necessarily, although there is a distinguish between the two, but I'm not distinguishing in that term early church. I'm not distinguishing between the Jewish kingdom church and the church, the body of Christ, because those are two entirely different entities, though most everybody wants to lump them together, okay? But anyway, for purposes of the study and so forth, were there mechanisms, were there ways in the early church so that the believers should have been able to identify what documents were the Word of God, i.e. Scripture, and what documents were simply just writings? For example, that one right there. Should the Thessalonians have known that that document that they got was not only not from Paul, but it was not Scripture? The one made reference to in 2 verse 2. Should they have known that? How should they have known that it was not from the Apostle Paul?
Violated what he said.
That's exactly right. Say it loud.
Violated what he said.
Okay. One of the fundamental principles that existed within the early church to determine what documents were Scripture was the continuity of the content, the consistency of the content. That document that they received, though it was signed, forgery of course, it said it was signed by Paul and so forth, the content was different than what he had taught the Thessalonians. And it wasn't just a little bit different, it was dramatically different. So they automatically should have been able to say, wait a minute, this is a problem here. Paul taught us this when he was with us, and we received the document that we have as 1 Thessalonians, so they had that document, so they had his verbal teaching when he was with them, then they had 1 Thessalonians, then lo and behold, this other document comes along, and what should they have done with that other document? They should have compared it with what Paul taught them in 1 Thessalonians. It didn't match. It was not consistent with what Paul taught them. So what should they have done when they received that document? They should have just totally, completely discounted it. That's right. There should have been the leaders in the church to take the lead and do that. Okay? But, yeah, however it got there, you don't know exactly how it actually got to them. But the point is that as a local assembly and each individual in that church should have, without question, without hesitancy, just completely discounted, totally disregarded the content in that document. Now, if there were questions, what else could they have and should they have done? Ask Paul. Why do we say that? Paul is still alive at this point. And it was common that if you look, for example, go with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 here. And notice the reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Watch this passage here. Watch the very first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the very first verse says this. Now concerning the things whereof ye did what? See that? They wrote to Paul, so couldn't the Thessalonians have written to Paul? Communication between the various local assemblies and the Apostle Paul, you can see at least right there was something that was very doable. He was accessible, he was available. And by the way, the whole event that happens in Thessalonica and that false document happened before the Apostle Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians before he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, time-wise, okay? So keep that in mind. So there would have been at least two ways that the Thessalonians could have and should have, by faith, with confidence, just totally discounted and disregarded that document that they had received. Okay, I see several hands going up, and I'll get to you in just a second. Okay, we'll run out of time today if we do that. Okay, and I don't want to get off track. All right, so something else. If you'll look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 this time. At this point, I'm just trying to introduce the subject, because it's going to take us several weeks to go through this. And I trust that it will be helpful, and I would encourage you to be sure and attend this throughout the whole series, because this issue does come up. It actually comes up in relationship to your confidence in the Word of God, in what you believe about Scripture. I say all quote unquote, I'm using this term generically, all quote unquote Christians say they believe Scripture, but they don't. I'm telling you, they don't. And when you begin to challenge them about that, and I don't mean challenging them in a bad way, but when you get to ask them questions and ask them about verses and this and that and everything, you'll find that people who profess to be Christians and so forth believe all kinds of other things above Scripture. And that's a problem. It's a gigantic problem, okay? People believe their experience above Scripture. They believe circumstances above Scripture. They believe if you're going to understand the Word of God, you've got to know the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth. How many of y'all know the Greek and Hebrew? Well, then that means you don't know the Word of God then. And it means you don't have a chance of knowing the Word of God. It's a total misunderstanding out there in Christianity. But it is what most people believe. They're looking to experience, and then they're saying, well, to really know what the Word of God says, first of all, they say you really don't have the Word of God anyway, because there's no perfect translation at all today, which is just nonsense. But anyway, that's another whole issue. So I'm saying this series is going to take some time to go through, And the purpose of this series is to make sure that you have absolute confidence in the written Word of God in your language as compared to no confidence in the actual, in actually possessing the Word of God, actual Scripture, okay? Now, notice something else here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, watch this. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, and it says this. He says, "For we are not as many which," what? "Corrupt the word of God." You see the phrase there? You see the phrase there? So, in Paul's day, what was happening to the word of God? There were active attempts at corrupting the scripture, not passive attempts. In other words, these are not accidents. These are not copyist accidents and so forth. These are not, where a scribe was writing something down. Oops, I just goofed. These were active attempts and many successful attempts at corrupting the Word of God. That was happening in Paul's lifetime. So if that was happening in Paul's lifetime, then what did the saints need to be aware of? Yeah, false letters and corrupt texts and so forth, that type of thing. They needed to be on guard for that in their lifetime. And by the way, therefore, do we need to be on guard of it today? Constantly, okay? All right, tell you what, let's do this real quick. Please be real focused on your questions because I have way too much to cover. Beth first, then Tom, then Jim. Go ahead, Beth. Yes. Yeah. They could have studied his signature. Exactly right. Tom, go ahead. They should have been able to do that as well. Yes, that's one of the confirmations that existed within the early church, is the Bible writers themselves, the writers of the New Testament, were still alive. Many of them were still alive for many, many years. They could have gone and asked them and should have, and so forth. Jim, go ahead. Go, okay, Tom. If they're teaching false doctrine, sure. Yeah. Or if they're changing the text, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Jim. Yes, exactly. It does change it. Yeah. One of the biggest examples of modern day corruption of scripture in the last 100 years and so forth, and it didn't just start in the last 100 years, was the proliferation of modern translations. Okay, there's over 100 modern translations, and each time that the publishers put out a new translation, one of the things that they say is that the reason for putting out the new translation is they say, well, it's going to help more people understand the Bible more clearly. Has that happened? Well, then it isn't happening then. It's a false statement. I realize we're completely in the minority when we say these things, but that's okay, all right? Because we're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not accountable to men, all right? Period. But the concept that the reason we keep producing new translations and so forth is that we're going to give people a better understanding, they're going to be able to understand the Word of God better, they're going to grow closer to the Lord. It just hasn't happened. Look at the church as a whole. The church as a whole, if anything, it's less spiritual, not more spiritual. Less understanding of things, not more, okay, and so forth. All right, let's go on and look at something else here. Go with me, if you would, this time to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter in chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Again, we're just trying to introduce this whole subject about the inspiration and preservation and identification of Scripture. How did they know which book should have been Scripture? How did they know, how should they have known when they were reading something that was corrupt or something that was a counterfeit? Were there checks and balance systems in, or that kind of a concept within the church for them to be able to actually discern these things? And then in the end, who actually was it that determined what books of the New Testament actually were supposed to be in the New Testament? Okay, because you follow what I'm saying? Imagine if you and I lived back then. You and I living... I mean, we're so privileged to have a complete Word of God, the complete Bible today in your language. Well, there in the first century, they didn't have that necessarily early in the first century. Okay, by late they did. Okay, but they didn't. They were getting Imagine you got the book of Galatians. Let's say you were the Galatian, one of the churches in the Galatian area. You got the book of Galatians. Nobody else had gotten it before. I mean, you couldn't say, okay, open in your New Testament to the book of Galatians. You had it in your hand, you know? Or when Paul writes the Thessalonians, same thing, 1 Thessalonians and so forth. And imagine when Paul writes Ephesians and sends it to the Ephesians. Oh my gosh. You know? Wow. You talk about excited. But then we gotta get this book out to others and so forth. You see that? Alright, so look at something else. I see your hand, Ken, just a minute here. Let's go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this time, I'm going to start at verse 15. We're looking for references about Scripture. And all these that I'm talking about, we're not so much studying all the context about each of these verses. I just want you to see internal information in some of the books in the New Testament about Scripture and what was happening to Scripture, things like that. Okay? Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "...an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as their beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable..." What's the next word? See that word? And it's not R-E-S-T, it's W-R-E-S-T. Which, what does that mean, by the way? Yeah, you're like trying to tear it apart, okay? That verse says they rest as they do the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. So what was happening to the Scriptures and by the way, does the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter right there put Paul's writings on the exact same level as Scripture? Yeah, so as Peter right there acknowledges Paul's written ministry and confirms that they are Scripture. All right, now, what does that verse teach us as to what was happening with Scriptures? They're messing with them. Okay? So within the early church there was a lot of things happening with regard to what was Scripture, which documents were Scripture. There were counterfeits that were being sent out there. There were corruptions to Scripture that were being copied and sent around. Forgeries that were sent around, all those types of things. So, I mean, this was an active policy of the adversary to hide the truth of God's Word. It still is today. It really is, yeah. For those of you who did a reading in the zone, remember at the beginning of each year, you start reading through the whole Bible again, right? And you read about 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year and so forth. So if you're in the zone right now, you should be in Genesis where should we be? Genesis 15 or so forth, all right. Which means that you just started reading the Bible again, right? Starting the new year and so forth. So on the first and on the second, third. So you would have read the first 3 chapters on January 1st. And you know what? By the time you hit chapter number 3 of the Bible, Genesis, by the time you hit chapter number 3 in the Bible, you should know what the whole issue in this whole universe is about as far as God is concerned. And you know what it is? His Word. Exactly. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Yes, go to Genesis chapter number 1. Watch this. What it's all about. All right? Genesis chapter number 1. Watch this. I'm not going to read all the verses, of course. I'm going to read some key phrases. You just track with me here. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That settles everything, doesn't it? Okay, now watch this. Look at verse 3. And God said. Verse 6. And God said. Verse 9. And God said. Verse 11. And God said. Verse 14. And God said. Verse 20. And God said. Verse 24. And God said. Verse 26. And God said. Verse 29. And God said, just for time's sake, jump to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? That's the whole battle right there. Everything that has happened in history, everything going on in the Word of God, comes under those categories. God said, yea, hath God said. God said, the serpent said. See that? Everything's about that. It all boils down to the answer to the question. Yea, hath God said. What's the answer to that question? Yes, he did say. That's the answer to that question. God's word has always been and will always be the issue. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the, capital W, Word of God. That's no accident, okay? Now, if you look with me at something else, go with me this time to the book of Colossians. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Go with me to the book of Colossians here. Look at Colossians chapter 4, and then over to 1 Corinthians. We looked at the one in 1 Corinthians last week. 1 Corinthians 5. So get 1 Corinthians 5. We'll look at that one first, and then we'll look at Colossians chapter number 4. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice, interesting reference here. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Notice how it says it there. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, and so forth. Everybody, did I get the right reference there? Okay. Now that's interesting. What book are you reading that verse in? 1 Corinthians, but notice he had written a document to them prior to this document that you and I have as 1 Corinthians. So does that mean we're missing a book out of the Bible? Yes or no? Are we missing something? Look at another one. Look over to Colossians chapter 4. Look over to Colossians chapter number 4. Watch this. Look at Colossians chapter number 4, verse 16. It says this, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Well, okay, now turn in your Bible to the epistle to the Laodiceans. I don't hear any pages turning. Come on, turn there. Sorry, we're missing a book out of the Bible. Well, wait a minute now. He clearly says you need to read that book. So are we missing a pre-1 Corinthians, and are we missing a book of Laodiceans? The answer is no. And what I'm driving at is that within the first century there were a lot of things happening relative to the production of the New Testament, the production of Scripture, the inspiration of what you and I have today as Scripture, and the preservation of Scripture. God gave what He gave by inspiration, and He keeps what He gave by preservation, the Word of God. Right there? Follow what I'm saying there? So what about that book of Laodicea? And what about that document that preceded first what you and I have as 1 Corinthians that Paul clearly wrote to the Corinthians? How did the early church know, okay, this one is the Word of God, this one was just a document written by Paul. This one was Scripture, this one is just another document written by Paul. Let me give you a standard answer that you will hear among, this is an answer that you hear among many people, preachers and teachers today and so forth. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. The concept is this. This is an answer that you will hear taught quite frequently. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at read verse 1 there. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at... Now, what's the next word there? Now, you'll hear that, well, what happened is that Paul would write what was called circular letters. And so he would start the letter, and then he would leave, in a sense, leave a blank there. And then he would put the word in this case, Ephesus, and then send this document to Ephesus. And then he would send it to another church like at Laodicea and so forth. So they say that, well, really, the church of Laodicea, the document to the church at Laodicea really was the book of Ephesus and so forth, that it was a circular letter. Okay? You know how much evidence there is for that? About zero. So I suggest you don't believe that. I don't believe that. But you can believe it if you want, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, The evidence that they say they have for that is some of the early manuscripts. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, and so forth. Some of the early manuscripts, when you read the very first verse in those manuscripts, the document called Ephesians, the book, the word Ephesians, Ephesus, is not in the first verse. So they say, oh, I see, so it was a circular letter. Well, what's the problem with that? Yeah, well, what if what you're reading was a corruption? Question, were corruptions going on in the early church? So there had to have been a way to identify the corruptions. People say, well, corruptions didn't creep in until later on. No, 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 Paul right there said there were many in his own day corrupting the Word of God. If Paul writes 2 Corinthians around Acts 19, and he does, he writes it about mid to late Acts chapter 19 and so forth, then you're probably about 20 years removed from the resurrection of Christ. See that? And so if that's the case, you've got a bunch of corruptions that were already going on in their lifetime while the New Testament documents were being actually written and so forth. The corruption process was also going on at the same time. So it was a major issue that was going on at that time. People had to be aware of. Go ahead, John, quickly.
Now, if you go back even prior to this, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which we have copies of, some of the texts are not exactly in line with the Torah.
Yep. And you don't want to have any confidence in the Dead Sea Scrolls either. That's the thing. You want to have confidence in the Bible, in the Word of God. Okay, that's the bottom line. So, but remember, mankind, and the Christian community is still part of mankind, we tend to fall down and worship the wrong thing. We tend to exalt the wrong thing. We tend to give value and credence to the wrong thing. Whereas God says that He exalts His Word above His own name. So if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, we need to make a conscious choice on a regular basis, every day, that instead of seeking to change the Bible or correct the Bible, let's decide to be Bible believers. Let's give it 100% of the doubt. Let's let it be right all the time. You've heard me say that a good friend of ours has the message entitled "The Trouble with the Bible." What's the trouble with the Bible? The trouble with the Bible is it's always right. That's the problem with the Bible. And we don't like that about the Bible. You see? A guy just this week was telling me about a good friend of his, both believers and so forth, a good friend of his that is studying through some things in Romans. In fact, go quickly, go with me to Romans chapter number 8 here real quick. He was studying some things in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he was having difficulty with the concept, the idea, when Paul uses the phrase relative to a believer, that how a believer can die, and in use of die there is not physical death. For example, look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 12. Romans 8:12 says this: "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what?" See that there? So he said that his buddy was having some difficulty really trying to comprehend. If we're saved, and we are, right? And you're eternally secure, and you are, right? And all of your sins have been forgiven if you trust in the blood of Christ. By the way, why is that so? The Word of God says so, but it says so because of a reason. Why is it so? Because the blood of Christ paid for all of your sins. 100%. Past, present, and future, right? So if you're already complete in Christ, you're already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you're sealed not only unto the day of redemption, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Those are two different issues, right? So, and you're in Christ. So if that's true, then how can you die? And that, die in that verse isn't physical death, by the way. See how simple that is? And he said his buddy was having a real problem, and he said, well, I got to go study the Greek to try to figure out what Paul really means by this thing here. And so my friend just said, well, what if you just let the Scriptures be right, and what if you just read the verses and let Paul tell you what it means in the context? You see, the concept of, well, I have to go to the Greek to figure this out. I got to go to Hebrew to figure out. By default, what are we doing when we're doing that? We're not allowing the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and who does indwell us and who wrote this book, We're not giving confidence to the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to teach us what He's saying. See that? And so instead, if you don't understand something, if you don't understand a verse, by the way, anybody here doesn't understand something? You know? But what do you do then? You just keep reading. You keep trusting that it is so. You keep reading. You keep comparing the verses. Keep reading. Lord, I don't get to understand how that is. Okay, see, it says this here. It says that here. I don't understand. Just keep reading. See that? Keep looking at the verses. Keep having confidence in the Word of God. All right? All right, so back to the point. That in the early church there, in that first century, there was a lot of things happening relative to the Scripture and the production of the documents that became the New Testament. And while that was happening, while those things were being written and so forth, there were also corruptions going on, both with the document that they already had called the Old Testament, but then when the New Testament was being written and so forth, there were corruptions, there were attacks that were going on relative to the documents that were the New Testament. So it all boils down to this. How was it that, in the end, how was it that the book that you and I have today that we call the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, how was it then that this book came about that we call the Bible? After all, when you think about it, if you're believing this book for your eternal destiny, you're kind of waging the eternal destiny of your soul on what this document says, aren't you? So this is kind of an important question. This is not a question to be taken lightly and so forth. When you die, you're going to go somewhere. And if you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation and so forth, according to this document, you're going to go to glory forever with Him. That's pretty exciting. Think about that. See that? But you're believing that because a written document written in time told you that. See that? Well, who said so? See, why do we have confidence in that? You know what I'm saying? And I am absolutely saying there's internal evidence in the books in the New Testament that identified for them, as well as for you and me, how those books were identified and put together and so on. All right? Now, so before we deal a whole lot with the New Testament, let me say some things about what we call the Old Testament. Genesis through Malachi. Okay, yeah. It's a trick question, right? Genesis through Malachi, all right? Though technically the New Testament technically doesn't even start, the doctrine of the New Testament, the New Covenant, doesn't start until after the death of Christ, even at that point, all right? But relative to the document that we call the Old Testament, let me just briefly go over a couple of things about that. All right. The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is, if you'll look with me over to Luke chapter 24, look at a couple of things here. I think most of you are familiar with what we're going to go over right now. Some of you may not be, and that's okay. You'll become familiar with it right now. The document that we call the Old Testament, it was broken down into three major categories. Who knows what the categories were? Law, prophets, and in the Psalms, right? Law, prophets, and Psalms. That was the standard breakdown of the document that we call the Old Testament. And that threefold breakdown, law, prophet, and Psalm, contained all the books that you and I have as Genesis through Malachi. Let me sidetrack just for a moment on that if I can, okay? And I don't mean to confuse anybody at all when I say this here. Let me just get some erasers. The document that you and I have as the Old Testament that we call, Old T, it runs from Genesis through Malachi. Okay? Now that's in the Gentile Bible. That's in your Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, if you were to look at a Hebrew Old Testament, the order of the books was different. The content was the same, but the order was different. Their document went from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. The prophets were, it was stuck in there. Whereas in your Bible, the order is different. Okay, it went from the law, the prophets, the law, the Psalms, and then the prophets and so forth. Whereas a Hebrew Bible, the order was a little different. But the books, the information was the same. Any questions on that? Yes, you'll find that sequence in modern Hebrew Bibles. You can find the other sequence too, but you'll find that sequence mostly. I'll show you why in a minute, why that is and so forth. So the information is all there. It's the same information. The order's different. The number of the books is also different. And the reason the number of the books were different is that, for example, you have a 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They would lump those together. So the information's the same, it's just it was categorized different and so forth. Okay, so I don't want you to be confused about that. There's a real important reason as to why in the Hebrew Bible, the last book was 2 Chronicles, whereas in the Gentile Bible, the last book is Malachi. Let me have you look at real quickly why that is so. And I'm doing a little bit of a rabbit trail right here. Get 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter, and then get Malachi chapter 4 there. Second Chronicles, all right, look at 2 Chronicles 36 and then Malachi chapter 4. Look at the difference in these two endings to these books and so forth. 2 Chronicles, we're at chapter 36, and I'm at verse 22. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now watch how their Old Testament ended. The last thing it had to say to them. 22, it says this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now what's significant about that? Remember the vision in Daniel, the Babylonian is what? Is over. See that? Remember Nebuchadnezzar had that great vision of the times of the Gentiles, the successive Gentile powers? Babylon, and then Media Persia. That's significant. Because there were going to be 70 years in the servitude after which something was to happen. So when you're told here, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the Babylonian Empire is done. The 70-year servitude is over. See this? Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, that's the prophet. They had the document, Jeremiah, the prophet, right? So, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, that the Lord stirred up, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is at Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. If you were a Jew living at that time, and you were part of the captivity, is that good news or bad news? That's wonderful news. That's how their Old Testament ended. One, we're out of Dodge, as he says, okay? What a message to them. And that not only was historically true, all right, but prophetically it's a picture of the restoration of the nation of Israel to the land. So their Old Testament ended with a message of great hope. For example, fulfilling Jeremiah, fulfilling the prophets. See that there? Okay? That's why that book ended that way. Now, again, it had all the information, it's just the sequence was different, all right? Well, look how your Gentile Bible ends in the Old Testament. Okay? It's dramatically different. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is that good news or bad news? Yikes, so that's the tribulation period right there. Keep reading. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a what? Listen, the message at the ending of that Old Testament in the layout of the Hebrew Bible was different than the message of the ending of the Old Testament in the layout of the Gentile Bible. Isn't that interesting? That's why it's different, okay? Because what happened is that Israel did indeed return to the land in small numbers and so forth, but they went right back into idolatry. And so God brings the next series of chastisements against Israel, And then, of course, through the prophets predicted that they would wind up going through the tribulation period to be purged and so forth. All right, but that's why the difference there. Now, quickly, if you would go with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. That was a little bit of a side note there. If you have questions, you can ask me afterwards on that. But watch this. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Watch this. Luke chapter 24. This is the account that Luke writes on of some events that happened on the day of the resurrection of Christ and a few days afterwards and so forth. Several days afterwards as well. Look at verse 26. Luke 24, 26. Christ is himself speaking. He's talking with these two gentlemen who've been walking on the road and so forth. They don't recognize that this is Christ resurrected, but Christ is teaching them and talking to them. At verse 26, Christ says this to them. Again, they don't at this point know who he is. They don't recognize who he is. This is Luke 24, 26. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when he says Moses, beginning at Moses, do you have a book of Moses? But what do you have? Which was what? That was the first five books of the Bible. All right. So when he refers to Moses, there was no book of Moses. He goes back to the writings of Moses, specifically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right. So he by doing so, doesn't he confirm that portion of the Old Testament, that he believed it? And then when he says Moses and all the prophets, so doesn't he confirm that portion of that Old Testament that he trusted it? Jesus Christ quoted, I have several notes here, but I'm going to run out of time. So here's some homework for you. Spend some time and find out what prophets the Lord Jesus Christ quoted. He doesn't quote all of them, but he does confirm the group of them. Real quickly, what are some prophets that he quotes? Somebody know? Isaiah? What'd you say? Isaiah? John the Baptist quotes Malachi. John the Baptist quotes Isaiah. Okay? Jesus Christ quoted Daniel and so forth. So he quotes a number of Old Testament prophets. He doesn't quote them all. He doesn't need to. He quotes the section as a whole. Okay? So he confirms that he believed that section was the Word of God. All right? Stay in the same chapter here, Luke 24, this time at verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Christ quoted Psalms several times, by the way. What are some key passages, key events where Christ does quote Psalms? The cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. Look at Luke 24 again. Verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in," here we go now, "the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." That was the threefold breakdown of that entire document that became known as the Old Testament, the written document that became known as the Old Testament. So you can see right there, he confirms his belief in it, his trusting that it was the Word of God, okay? The reason I take the time to do that is so you can understand that most of the big debate about the document that we call Scripture revolves around the New Testament writings. Not so much the Old Testament, though there is some debate about that and so forth. It's unnecessary, but it does exist. But most of the big question, the confusion and so forth that exists, is relative to the New Testament. After all, think about it this way. If the Old Testament book was fixed and settled on by the time Christ was on the earth, and that Christ himself confirmed it, then that kind of takes that argument off the table, in a sense. Follow what I'm saying there? But then, was Christ around on the earth to confirm the documents that became the New Testament? Well, yes and no. Mostly no. Yeah, not on the earth, okay? Except that he was in the body of Christ, the believers and so forth, alright? So that's why I say, the Holy Spirit, exactly, the Holy Spirit in the believers, right? So that's why I say that most of the confusion existed around the books that you and I now have as the New Testament, and as you can see in those writings that we looked at in the documents and verses we read earlier today, there were corruptions going on, there were forgeries going on, and there were, they were wresting the scriptures and so forth, not only Paul's epistles, but the other writings and so forth. Now, so how then, therefore, did the document that we have, the New Testament, how was it actually put together? How did it get collated together? And who decided and when? Now, once again. Okay. They should have. That's exactly right. Yeah, look with me quickly, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. I'm racing the clock here. I apologize for this. But we have a lot more to go over. We won't go, obviously, all of this today. But notice something here. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy in chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And notice something it says in verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what?" See that there? That's a key verse for us to be able to appreciate and understand how it is that the New Testament actually was identified properly in the books and then put together. But that verse also right there was instruction to the early church as to what their true identity was. See that there? When that verse says the house of God, you realize it's not talking about the brick and the wood and the light and electricity, right? When I talk about the building, it's talking about the people. It's talking about the believers. Okay? That verse very clearly right there says the house of God, which is the church of the living God, notice the pillar and ground of what? What's the truth? Thy word is truth. See that? Jesus Christ says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The truth is a reference to the word of God, Scripture. So the church, the New Testament church, was to be the pillar and ground. Both. What's a pillar? It holds something up for what? Why? It supports it for what? For display? Good. Good. What else? For strength? Well, it's holding up there to do what? The pillar is doing it. It's on display. It's to elevate it. To support it. See that? Okay? So it's the pillar of the truth, but it's also the ground of it. What's that mean? The foundation. Okay? So that means that in the body of Christ, there had to have been a way and multiple ways for the New Testament church to be able to identify if they were functioning properly. And we saw earlier in the case of Thessalonians, they didn't function properly. But there had to have been a way and multiple ways in the early church for them to be practically what they were doctrinally. See that? Now, real quickly, let me just kind of rattle some of these off to you. And we'll study a lot of these in great detail, but I want to give you an idea about some of these things. First of all, the Old Testament very clearly predicted additional writings beyond the books known as the Old Testament. Let me say it again. The Old Testament very clearly predicted there would be additional writings beyond the books known as the Old Testament. Number two, in the Old Testament, God very clearly told Israel that he would enter into a period of silence, no longer speaking through prophets, but then that he would break the silence by a voice in the wilderness speaking the word of God. Who was that voice, by the way? John the Baptist. Lo and behold, he begins to speak again. Okay? Number three. The Lord Jesus Christ himself not only predicted the writing of the document that you and I have called the New Testament, but he specifically identified, relative to the apostles, he called them scribes. Isn't that interesting? Remember, in talking about the parables, he said, therefore, after teaching them the parables and asking them, "Have you understood all these things?" What was their answer, by the way? They said, "Yes, Lord." Every time I read that, I think, yeah. They say, "Yeah, Lord." And they'll ask, "Do you have a clue what he just said?" You know, but anyway, you know, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" They say, "Yes." And then he says, therefore every scribe. See that? He's implying, you guys got to write this stuff down. See that? Along those same lines, when he told them that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit, let me just have you look at this one real quickly here. Go with me to John 14. This is one amazing verse right here. John chapter 14. Watch this. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. 14, 26, he says this. 14, 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," and here it is, "He shall teach you all things, and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever it said." You see that there? So one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance, and hence they would write the information down. Okay, next. So the Lord Jesus Christ predicted the writing of the document that we have now as the New Testament. Number five is that I went over that. The New Testament is a pillar and ground of the truth. The New Testament had what was called prophets. Those in the New Testament churches identified as prophets. What do prophets do in the beginning of their message? They say, "Thus saith the Lord." That was one of the jobs of the New Testament prophets. Okay, was to identify Scripture. Number five, the writers of the documents themselves were still alive. Paul, Peter, so forth, so they could confirm. Number six, the writers of documents confirm the documents of other writers. 2 Peter 3, Peter confirms Paul's writings. See that? And so forth. Was this number eight or seven or whatever? I lost my number in here. The continuity, the consistency of the information in the documents. Again, such as the fact that there was a dramatic difference between that counterfeit letter of Thessalonica compared with the accurate letter of Thessalonica. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Those are some things we're going to look at. There's a whole lot more to look at and so forth. This is just we're just kind of touching the surface of where we're going with this. Okay? It's a lot of information to go over. It's been recorded, so you can go back and check it out and fill in your own study time. All right? All right, let's take a